I recently retired from AT&T so that I could come on full time here at the church. Amen. Such an amazing blessing to have an opportunity to do that. But before retirement, I had many images in my head about what I expected my semi-retired life to look like. I looked around at my neighbors who I already knew were retired, and started to imagine what I thought I wanted for myself. One of my neighbors, whom we affectionately refer to as Mr. Ricky, has the most immaculate lawn in the neighborhood. I don't even believe it's real grass, but anyway, it's got no brown spots and no crabgrass. He has lovely bushes and even a garden in his backyard. Many brutal mornings as I was dragging myself into AT&T, I would pass him working on his yard, and I said, I want that life. So earlier this year, when I finally said goodbye to the corporate world, I thought now is finally my time to be a lawnasseur, a lawn ranger, as it were. I wanted a beautiful garden full of flowers and lush greenery and rich fruits. I was like, how hard could it be? You know, a little sun and a little water. So I went to Lowe's and I picked out all my plants and my bushes and all the accoutrements, and I made my way home for my new gardening life. But it was hot. And then there were bugs. And what is this thing about pulling weeds? So I went inside and poured myself some lemonade. And the reality is that having a stunning garden, big ups to my sister Janice, who loves that sort of thing, and even Pastor talks about he loves mowing grass. I don't know who you people are, but I respect you. And so the reality is that a stunning garden requires hard work and dedication. And our world is a lot like that. It's like a garden. Living in it is not as easy as one may think. We know that it can be a beautiful place, but we also know that that requires a lot of hard work and dedication. So recently we've come to realize that there's an evil in our land that is no longer hidden or afraid to come out of the closet. Every day we are faced with more news that is discouraging and depressing. And I just want to share with you that God was working with me on this message weeks ago, before what happened this last news cycle. And in light of those events, it feels to me that even now, more than ever before, God desires and demands for us to live our faith out loud, and to be certain that our Christian walk is not hidden or anonymous, that we wear proudly who we are and what we believe. We must always remember that Jesus calls us to be salt and light of the earth. Just last week, Pastor helped us to realize that a little salt can change the flavor of anything, and a little light can brighten any dark room. So a reminder to us that a little bit of us living our faith out loud can change the environments that we're in, whether that's our home, whether that's our jobs, maybe even in our nation. If there were a people of God who would step up to the commandments of Jesus Christ and live courageously as Christians, I believe and I hope that we could turn this nation around. So this week, I had to step away from social media and remind myself that in our reading today in the book of Matthew, Jesus encourages us to have courageous conversations. And sometimes it's good to keep silent. We need to remember that no matter what's happening in the latest news cycle, even in our everyday work lives, God is in the middle of it. This morning, I suggested our relations in this world would be much better if people would follow Jesus' advice and have courageous conversations. When God calls you to walk by faith, you must not allow yourself to be limited by what others could not do. You must turn down the discouraging voices. Sometimes you have to shove your hand into every storm, believing that God is in the middle of everything. Even if the storms keep raging and the situations don't change, the problems get worse. If God is not speaking to the storm, maybe God is speaking to us, giving us the power to walk through the very things that we think we can't handle. Christianity is not easy. And one of the most difficult things that God commands us to do is at the heart of today's sermon. So before we get into it, I think we should pray. Let's bow our heads. Precious and holy God, we have come to hear a word from you today. In light of all that is going on in the world, in light of all that is going on in our lives, in light of everything that we face every day, sometimes we find ourselves saying, God, where are you? So God, we ask that you would instruct us today, teach us today, lead us today, be part of our time together today. God, I always ask, move me out of the way, God. Let your word be magnified. Let your spirit take over this place. God, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was at a conference a few years ago, and the lady who was leading one of the workshops had an icebreaker that I had never heard of before. She gathered us all together, and here's what she said. If you could remove one verse from the Bible, which one would it be? If you could edit out one verse, which one would it be? I hear some of you saying, bring the tithes to the storehouse. We could just take that one out, we'd be all right. So I began thinking about her question, and the one verse I would remove from Scripture is the one that I have to preach on today. We heard it read earlier, but let's look at it again together. And I want you to see if you can figure out which verse I would remove if I could. So Matthew 5, 43, 48, you heard Jeff read it brilliantly just a minute ago. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Today I want to talk to you about grace beyond measure. Excuse me. Those of you who have read through the Gospel of Matthew know that in chapter 5, Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes. And it is there that he begins what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. You all know how the Sermon on the Mount begins. It begins with the Beatitudes, that listing of blessed are the such and such, for they shall be such and such. And after Jesus finishes the Beatitudes, he gets into the heart of his sermon as it begins to give an exposition and a teaching on the laws of Israel. The key to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is in chapter 5, is actually in verse 17, when Jesus says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. And after Jesus makes that statement, as you read through Matthew 5 this week in your devotional time, you'll be able to see that Jesus engages in systematically examining six laws of Israel that he believes have been misinterpreted. And he will show a greater fulfillment in his own life. Don't miss it. Six times Jesus lifts up a law that Israel lives by and suggests that the people of Israel, you have heard it wrong, and this is what it really means. And the way you see it as you read through chapter 5 is this paralleling of two phrases that Jesus uses. You've heard it said, followed by, but I say unto you. In verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43, Jesus lifts up the phrase, you've heard it said, and then quotes a law that is rooted in Scripture, and then says, but I say unto you. He says, the law says, there's a Scripture, and then he says, but I say unto you. Trying to help them understand how they've misinterpreted the Scripture reading. And let me give you an example of that. In verse 21, he says, you have heard it said. He said, you have heard it said. I'm sorry, I've got the slides, the paper, too much. Let me give him verse. He says, you have heard it said. He then mentions a law about murder. And if you have a good Bible, there's a footnote right there that tells you that that law comes from Exodus chapter 20. And then Jesus says, but I say unto you. In verse 27, you've heard it said, he mentions the law about adultery. And if you have a good Bible, the Bible tells you that that law comes from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. In verse 38, I'm going to get there. In verse 38, Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you have a good Bible, that Bible tells you that Exodus 21, that comes from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. So here's the pattern. You've heard it said, then there's a law, a scripture, and Jesus says, but I say unto you. And that's the pattern that we see working when we finally get to verse 43, where we are today. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And if you've got a good Bible, there's a footnote there that tells you that that comes from Leviticus 19. But when you go to Leviticus 19, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Don't miss this. Jesus said, you've heard a law that says you love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but the law actually says love your neighbor. Jesus says, that law that you are living by says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That comes from Leviticus 19, but Leviticus 19 doesn't really say that. So the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, where did the hate your enemy come from? The law says love your neighbor as yourself, but by the time Jesus addresses it, he said, listen, y'all are living by a law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but where did the hate your enemy come from? Can I tell you where the hate your enemy came from? This is my brilliant theological education coming to work. You know where it came from? Somebody added it. It just reminds me of the telephone game we used to play as kids. By the time it starts over here and then it gets to over here, it's a whole different conversation. Somebody added it. They added it so much so that it became law. Jesus said, you think that you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy and still be right with God. And that's just crazy talk. My words, not Jesus. Hating your enemy is something that was added from the human heart. And if we can be honest for just a brief moment, hating your enemy is instinctive. Hating folk who have done something, have done you wrong, or have done something to you is very natural. Wanting to get ugly with people who've gotten ugly with you feels good. And there's not a person here in this room, you all sitting there looking and judging me right now, but there's not a person in this room who hasn't thought, how do I get them back? And every time you think of a new way to get that person back, it makes you smile. No, just me? No. If we're being honest, some people are easy to hate. And I know that we're saved folk and holy here at Life Journey. We don't use that word hate, but there are some people who are easy to strongly dislike. Does that make it better? People who openly lie to your face, they're easy to strongly dislike. People who betray you openly and stab you in the back. People who say things to others but don't have the courage to say it to your face. Folks who wave Confederate flags, that might just be me, but easy to just strongly dislike. People who molest children, easy to hate. Jesus says, listen, if you hate your enemies and can only love people who love you, you are no better than a tax collector. And before you all leave here today being mad at everybody who works for the IRS, just let me tell you, tax collectors were Jews who worked for Rome to take money from other Jews. They were viewed as the lowest of the society because they had sold out to Rome and took advantage of their own people. Jesus says a tax collector can love people who love him. What reward is there in that? Jesus says, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want the Lord to look at you and say, job well done, if you want to change the world in which you live in, don't just love folk who love you. No. Here's what I say to you, love your enemies. Can you imagine how that sounded to Jews who knew Jesus was talking about Roman citizens? Love your enemy? Look, Jesus, I was with you on the no adultery thing. I had your back on don't murder. I even gave you a vote for the no eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But love your enemy? That's just a bridge too far. And if there's one verse that I could take out of the Bible, it would be that one. And why? Because it's not easy to love your enemy. It's not easy to bless those who curse you. It's not easy to do good to those who hate you. And it's not easy to pray for those who persecute you. Yet Jesus says that if you really want to be identified as one of my disciples, if you really want to be a child of God, if you really want to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, prove it by loving your enemies. And now you're here in the sanctuary. You can't leave without being identified. We're looking. And now you've got to be, you're held accountable. You're going to hear the whole sermon. So we're going to hold you accountable for loving your enemies. Amen. Here's what Jesus said. I want you to go beyond. Do the extra. Show grace beyond measure and love your enemies. So I needed to understand more because this verse that I would remove from the text, this is the verse that I don't want to live by. This is the verse that I don't want to obey. But since it's there, we should probably at least try to understand what Jesus means by love your enemy. So the very first thing we come to realize as we study this part is that we have to know the difference between a neighbor and an enemy. If I can love a neighbor but convince myself that I can hate an enemy, what is the difference between a neighbor and an enemy? So when we look at the original Greek here, that word is plaseion, near or nearby, used by Jesus to expand the Jewish understanding of neighbor to include anyone, regardless of race or religion. This was a theological shift at the time because the original reading of this word would have been people that were in the tribe or in your community. But Jesus expands that definition. And then when we look at the word enemy, we see ekthros, an adjective from the root word of echo, to be hateful. Their actions inspire intense dislike or hatred, i.e., I don't like what they did. I don't like what she said. I don't like how they looked at me. All these things. So can I tell you what the real difference between a neighbor and an enemy is? It's your perception of them. It's how you see what somebody else does. It's not based on what they do, it's based on how you see them and then label them. When you look at someone, do you see a neighbor or do you see an enemy? Living a life modeled after the courageous love of Christ begins when you make the decision to look at somebody and refuse to call them an enemy. I may not like what you said, I may not like what you did, and I wish you had never gone down that road. But when I look at you, I refuse to see someone that I label as my enemy. Because the minute I call you enemy, well, then it's on and popping. That's a little bit too casual for you. Then it's on, right? I'm ready to fight. I'm somehow justified in fighting you. The minute I term you enemy, I have to get back at you. But when I see you as something else, I can refuse to fight. A Vietnamese Zen master, Thich Nhat Hanh, said it this way. When you look deeply into your anger, you will see that the person you call your enemy is also suffering. When you are able to love your enemy, he or she is no longer your enemy. The idea of enemy vanishes and is replaced by the notion of someone who is suffering and needs your compassion. What do you see when you see that coworker who really gets on your nerves? If you label them as an enemy, you have already set the stage for a battle. So it begins with me saying, I refuse to call you an enemy, and I refuse to let others tell me that you are my enemy. Beloved, please, if you don't leave with anything else today, please do not let other people tell you who you ought to fight. Our call is from God and not from what other people feel. And let me tell you to you like this. When I was in the fifth grade, I know, hard to imagine, it was the early 20s, in the last century. When I was in the fifth grade, I had an enemy, and his name was Kevin Dudley. I didn't like Kevin Dudley then, and if I see him today, it's going to be a conversation. Why didn't I like Kevin Dudley? He had a nickname for me. I have not said this out loud. Pastor has read this sermon, but I have never said these words out loud. He had a nickname for me, and it was Robert Faggerson. Right. And I don't want to hear one of you use that term. I really didn't like him because that nickname followed me almost all the way to high school. Like, off script. I didn't even know what that term really meant. Like, it's something that kids throw around in the playground, but when you're still trying to figure out who you are in this world and somebody else is already calling you that, you're like, I don't claim that. I don't even know what that is. But anyway, it followed me all the way through high school, all the way to high school. And it's sort of like when kids call you PP, like that nickname never leaves you, right? It sticks, it stays there. Can't outlive that name. So I made it my calling in life to embarrass Kevin Dudley every time I got a chance. I remember one time in class when the teacher asked a question. Kevin shouted out the wrong answer. So I started waving my hand wildly. I knew it was the wrong answer, but the teacher didn't even call on me. I yelled out the right answer. She said, Robert, that's really good. Kevin, you need to go do your homework. We were in a hallway between classes and Kevin said something aloud to me. We fighting at lunch. Now, I don't know if you all remember elementary school, but when someone said those words, we fighting at lunch, it spread from one grade to the next grade. And all I know is that all the kids were rushing down to the playground to see the big fight. And what they do is your friends grab you and they put you in the space and form a circle around. I don't know where the teachers were. Put you in a circle. And so Kevin and I had to fight. And before you all bum rushed me after services to find out what happened, I got suspended because he got stitches. Don't clap. This is a... I learned that children are thrown into fights that they don't want to be in. But when you grow and mature in your Christian walk, you determine that nobody can tell you who to hate or who you have to fight. We are called to stand on the truth of God and not to be lulled into a fight or hate someone just because everyone else wants that for me. What does God want for me? That is the real question. Jesus challenges us not to see an enemy, but to see something else. And here's the challenge. Don't see an enemy. See a neighbor. That word neighbor in Greek that we looked at just a little bit ago, it's a weird word because literally translated, it means near man. And it's not about residential closeness. It's about human proximity. It's to recognize that when I see you, I'm seeing someone who is near to me, someone who is similar to me, someone who is like me. And what will allow me to love you is to recognize that although we may be dissimilar in a lot of ways, you and I are still very much alike. When I see you, I see someone who is just like me. I see someone who sometimes speaks before they think, just like me. I see someone who sometimes says some things they might regret later, just like me. I see someone who doesn't like to be disrespected, just like me. I see someone who fights back at times, just like me. Rather than seeing an enemy, I see someone who is just like me. And embodying a Christ-like love begins when you look beyond someone's actions and validate their humanity. And I won't fight you because I know you're guilty of the same things that I do. So Jesus says, don't hate your enemy. It's actually a play on words in the original Greek because enemy translates as hateful. Don't hate the hateful. Don't hate those who are filled with hate. Don't reciprocate to them what they modeled to you. And if any of us are still tweeting during the service, you can say, don't be someone's mirror. Don't show to them what they've shown to you. It's a hard task. I'm not sitting up here saying that this is easy to do. But I'm telling you that in this world, and one of the things that has frustrated me this week, I'm way off script, so y'all bear with me. No matter what the other side says, this side will take those words and use them against you. All of a sudden, you're the reason why this is happening. And we say, no, you're the reason why this is happening. And this just goes back and forth and back and forth. Because if you meet their ugly with your own brand of ugly, nothing gets accomplished, right? We don't take any steps forward. Don't let them look at you and see a reflection of their own bad behavior. Grace beyond measure begins when I decide that I will not mirror your reaction to me. Jesus says that in case you don't know what it means to love your enemy, I'm going to show you three things to do. So in our text today, Jesus explains that if you're unsure about how to love your enemy, he will illustrate three key actions that you can take. Number one, do good to them that hate you. That phrase do good in Greek means rightly, so that there shall be no room for blame. In other words, leave no room for blame on your part with those who have done you wrong. Leave no room for blame in how you respond based on what someone did to you. Don't let someone's actions against you leave you guilty as well, because your response to them can be as unrighteous as their action to you. And what Jesus wants you to know is that when someone does you wrong, there are two things that God is watching: what they did and how you responded to it. I got stuck there. What they did and how you responded to it. And your response can push you outside of the will of God, even more than the offense that they brought against you. I can't let your ugly mess up my walk with God. I can't let your immaturity mess up my walk with God. I can't let your issues mess up my walk with God. He says, don't be the one who can be blamed. And that's a word, because so often we live our lives justifying our ugliness because they were ugly first. He brought it on himself. If she hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have done what I did. And the Lord is looking at you saying, you are no better than a tax collector. A real disciple of Christ does not mirror to them what they brought to you. That touches me every time I say it, because I think we live our lives that way. She was ugly to me, I'm gonna be ugly to her. Do you know how messed up this church would be if we operated that way? Because sometimes people act ugly, and it's not because of you. It may be because of something that's going on in their lives that you don't even know about. But she walked in and she sneered at me this morning, so I sneered back at her, and now we're just a room full of sneering people at each other, right? I got lost. And the Lord, a real disciple got not mere to them what they brought to you. Do good to them who hate you and bless them who curse you. Okay, what? Bless them who curse you. This is where I need some real help, because to be honest, if you curse me and we not in the church house, you might get cussed back. Look, I'm saved. God got to deliver me from a whole lot of stuff. But at the core of who I am, I'm an old Navy veteran, and I got a whole lot of words in my library that you might not find in Scripture. God is not done with me yet. I'm not totally delivered from everything. It's not in my nature to bless someone who curses me. You let it come, I'm coming back. But that's not the way we're supposed to be, right? Jesus said, if someone curses you, you bless them. So I had to look up that word bless, because, woo, that's a big ask, Lord. That's a big ask. So bless, when we read it in its original Greek, it's eulogeo. Bless them. Eulogeo. Which literally means speak well of. When someone curses you, speak well of them. When someone does evil to you, speak well of them. When someone takes it to the gutter, speak well of them. Now let me help you with this, because it is challenging. Sometimes speaking well means choosing not to speak at all. And I learned that this week on social media. Sometimes it's better to just keep it shut. And I'm gonna tell you something. This one's for free. I won't charge you. People can't misquote silence. Because everything you say is gonna be twisted around, right? Because there are always people who, no matter what you say, are going to spin it against you. They're going to find a way to twist it around. They're gonna find a way to lie with your own words. So I've learned in some circumstances, I'm just gonna keep my mouth shut. I don't have to speak on everything. I don't have to speak on every issue. Today, I want to engage all of you to join a new ministry we're starting here at Life Journey Church. It's called the Ministry of Silence. We're going to be signing people up as you leave the church today. We're just going to keep our mouths shut. Sometimes giving people grace beyond measure calls us to not say anything. Eulogio is where we get the word eulogy. And you know what a eulogy is, right? It's when we are speaking over something that is about to be laid to rest. A eulogy is what you say when you're about to put something in the ground and bury it. Eulogy are the words that come out when you declare, I'm not looking at this no more. I'm not touching this no more. I'm not dealing with this anymore. Grace sometimes look like when we are not dealing with this situation anymore. I'm not going to go down that road with you anymore. I'm not dealing with this anymore. This thing is being put to rest. That is eulogeo. So let me help you out all this morning with a quick amen. Christian love does not demand a continual relationship. Amen. Christian love does not demand that we always sit at the table, that we have to answer the phone, that we got to go to lunch. No. There comes a moment for my well-being, my peace of mind, that I have to realize that I have to eulogize this thing. I got to put it in the ground. I got to say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. May the Lord watch over thee while we are absent from one from the other. This thing is eulogized. Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Grace beyond measure means that I recognize when I reach a place where I'm not dragged back into something that I am moving on from. And lastly, pray for them. I'm challenged here too, because I wish the scripture had said, pray about them. You know, there's a difference between praying about someone and praying for someone. Because when you're praying for them, you are praying for the Lord to have his way. Pray for those who use you and persecute you. The term persecute connotes relentless pursuit. And sometimes it feels as if sometimes there's things that we are trying to eulogize and there are forces that just won't let it go. Jesus says, pray for them. Because there comes a point when you have to stop engaging folk and simply pray for them. So watch this to see the difference between praying for and praying about. When I'm praying about you, I am simply telling God what you have done and what's wrong with you. God, you know she's a mess. God, you know what he did. God, you know you're. But praying for someone is, Lord, heal them of that issue. Lord, bring so many blessings in their life that they forget all about me. How about that? Lord, just occupy their mind so they're no longer worried about attacking and coming for me. There's a difference between praying for someone and praying about someone. When we are praying for someone, we are turning them over to God's hands. And Jesus says, when you do that, you will be perfect like God. Let's unpack that word perfect here, because it might be a bad English translation. Perfect means to be mature, recognizing what God does. God allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God does not decide how to handle someone based on what you want God to do. Just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean that God doesn't. So when we put someone in the enemy category and we pray about them, we pray, God, let the rain keep on falling. God, do it to them. God, no, we can't do that. But when we talk about grace beyond measure and the love that Christ is calling us to today, it demands that we fall down our knees, that we fall down on our knees. And say, my only prayer for you is that God will do whatever God was going to do. That when God wants to bless you, God bless them. When God wants the rain, God brings the rain. I am putting them in God's hands. And let me just testify this morning that when you put people in God's hands and sincerely pray for the Lord to have his way, God is able to make your enemies your footstool. God is able to turn people's hearts around. God is able to bring new light into a situation that you thought was dead. God is able. You might not be able, but God is able. Amen? Have you ever put somebody in the hands of God and watched what God will do? Our Oasis had a little challenge about a month ago where we said, pick somebody and pray for them, but don't tell that person that you're praying for them. And watch and see what God will do. I have some praise reports from that whole little exercise. I have a cousin, and I prayed for her, and she's struggling through her life. And we met up last weekend and went for lunch. She's doing a whole lot better right now. When we pray for people, we don't have to tell them all the time, I'm praying for you, because sometimes we can be spiteful when we say that. I'm going to just pray for you. So we don't have to tell them. We can just say we're going to, you know, pray for somebody and watch what God will do. God takes over. God says, let me handle the rain and the sunshine. Grace beyond measure. So I have homework for you. I want you to go out of here and not see an enemy. I do not have to fight you today. I do not have to hate you today. You are just like me. God tells me to be good to you. God tells me to keep my mouth closed. Let God handle the sunshine and the rain. Let God do the heavy lifting. Amen? Amen. Amen.